just a glimpse of that right there, did we not? We got just an amazing view of one language across this world where translators had been working for years to bring them the New Testament. And the day that shows up, the whole village is there. They're dancing and rejoicing. They are full of incredible spirit-filled joy because the Word of God is now in their village, in their own language. And that gives us just a little tiny glimpse of Simeon. If you have your Bibles handy, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we're going to meet this person who has been waiting his whole life for something incredibly special. Luke 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 22. And it says this: when the time came for their purification, that is, Joseph and Mary, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that's of course Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit before he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary and his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Can you imagine you are a devout religious Jew? You love the Lord. And God said, "You know what? You will not die before you will see the Messiah." So there's Simeon at the temple waiting. And he sees with joy Jesus. And he just blurts out, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." "Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace." In other words, what he's saying is, "I am totally good, God. There's nothing that could possibly top this. My life is absolutely 100% complete. Take me now if you wish." I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time seeing that. I keep thinking of things that I want to do, things that I want to, you know, experience in my life. We've heard the term bucket list, right? "Oh, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do that. It's on my bucket list." How about if the number one thing was see Jesus? And you're so full of joy that you just say, the rest of the list doesn't even matter. In fact, it's foolishness now that I compare this bucket list with seeing Jesus. You know, there are some moments in my life that have brought incredible joy. I can think of December 30th, 1995. I got married. What a joy-filled day. Sherry, I love you. We get to celebrate 21 years here coming up in just a few days. I was there for the birth of each of my children, Caleb on March 23rd, 1999, Abby on January 23rd, 2001, Zoe on June 29th, 2003, and Sophie on July 3rd, 2005. What a joy to be a dad. Incredible joy. Incredible joy to graduate from seminary. Incredible joy to experience many moments in life. But one of the most joy-filled days was November 18th, 1988, the day that I bent down and said, I need Jesus. And I prayed to receive him as my Lord and Savior. There's a lot of things that I listed. There's a lot of amazing moments that you're going to go through in life that bring joy. And even today is supposed to be a day of joy, remember? I know it's a lot of stress. I know there's been some ice outside. Hey, wait. But could you imagine being Simeon? Could you imagine being told that you're not going to die before Jesus returns in glory? So what brings you joy? Really. Now, I don't mean the momentary joy that our society tries to sell us, but I mean, what brings you true joy? What event has brought you the greatest joy that you could possibly experience? Well, I want to set the context of what was going on here when Simeon saw Jesus in the temple. Let's take a look here. First, Joseph and Mary go to the temple in Jerusalem for her purification and to dedicate Jesus. See, in the Jewish law, a woman was considered unclean up to 14 days after giving birth to a girl and 7 days after giving birth to a boy. So, 7 days after Joseph and Mary see the birth of Jesus, they take Jesus up to the temple in Jerusalem to make the offering that's required. Now, Jerusalem is about roughly 12, 13 miles, I believe, away from Bethlehem. So it's not a huge distance, but it's long enough if you're only 7 days after giving birth. I don't know what that's like, but women, I'm thinking that you're probably not up for walking 13 miles after giving birth. I'm just guessing. Probably not. But a second reason why they go up to Jerusalem, why do they go to the temple, was to go through what I call a child dedication ceremony for Jesus. Again, in the law, the firstborn boy is to be dedicated at the temple. See, the firstborn boy is something special. It's the family heir. The firstborn boy ensures that there's a family legacy and that the line will live on. It's a big deal, especially in the Jewish culture. And being devout Jews, Joseph and Mary, go to dedicate Jesus as well as to make offering for purification. They go to Jerusalem to present Jesus to the Lord. And it's interesting, this presentation is a redemption process that would cost the family 5 shekels, or, you know, somewhere around $5 in today's currency. This is to set the child apart, to say this one is special. But it's also to remember that God had passed over the firstborn of Israel back in Egypt. It says in verse 22, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Maybe we skip past this part of the birth narrative a little bit too quickly, but it's important. It's important that Joseph and Mary raised Jesus in a proper Jewish tradition. See, Jesus is born King of the Jews. This is not a title he's going to earn later. It's not a title that he has to work towards. He's born King of the Jews. And Joseph and Mary bring him up in a proper Jewish home. Fitting then that they would fulfill all righteousness in bringing him to Jerusalem. Well, second, let's set the context here. Joseph and Mary are poor people. Yet, they hold salvation in their arms. No doubt that Joseph and Mary already had a number of stories that they've collected about Jesus up to this point. You think of it. Angelic visits, Mary's aunt Elizabeth becoming pregnant at an old age, John's birth, the visit from the shepherds, the stories were beginning to stack up. Maybe they, you know, I would think it might be kind of hard just to wrap your mind around this as Joseph and Mary. And yet, everything that keeps going forward confirms exactly what has been told to them already. They're poor people, but they hold the Savior of the world in their arms. In Jewish law, the price for purification was a lamb. And while to purchase a lamb was not terribly costly, it was certainly more than doves or pigeons. And so as the story tells us that they were going to give an offering of turtle doves or pigeons, it lets us know something important. Jesus is not born into royalty. He's not born into an upper class family. He's not born into comfort. Jesus is born into a very poor family. Jesus is born into a poor family. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, steps aside all of that glory out of heaven, and he humbles himself and is born King of the Jews into a very poor family. It says they went up to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Royalty is waiting for him up in heaven. But on earth, Jesus will not amass any wealth. He will not amass any material possessions. And yet he is king. Third, by fulfilling the Hebrew law, Joseph has legally adopted Jesus as his own son. We went through this point in a message earlier, but I think it bears repeating. See, this is a ceremony, a Jewish ceremony, and when Joseph brings Jesus to present him in the temple, see, if someone was doing that, if a male was doing that, and this was not their child, this would be an adoption procedure. And so what happens is, from that point on, Jesus is seen from the line and lineage of Joseph. It says his father and his mother marveled what was said about him. You know, by fulfilling this law, they're also hearing about all this child is going to do. This is an incredible moment. And it's hard to really articulate what all of this means for Joseph, for Mary, for Jesus, for Simeon. But it's this beautiful point where it says in the Gospel of Matthew that Joseph is a righteous man. And here he goes that extra step and he says, all right, he's mine. He's mine. And the family is put together. And in fact, if you look in verse 33 here, it says, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. This is the first time now that we're going to have the words father and mother used for Joseph and Mary. They bring him to the temple. They go through the presentation. You are father and mother of this child. And he is now set apart unto the Lord. What a beautiful thing. So there's your context. And now we get Simeon. Great joy. See, today what I really want to get at is Jesus is the greatest joy you can experience in your life. It's fun. It's amazing to open gifts. It's fun to give your kids surprises. It's fun to, there are a lot of experiences, you know, like I said, marriage and birth of kids. And there are some of the major events in my life that have brought incredible and great joy. But truly, I want to share with you this morning that the greatest joy that you can possibly experience is Christ Himself. So what are a few things that we can learn from Simeon? Well, first, Scripture tells us that Simeon was living a godly lifestyle. Now here's a person that is waiting to see Jesus. And I'm not sure, because the Scriptures do not tell us, at what point he was told, you're going to see Jesus. But I have a feeling that this person, because it says that he's a devout man and that the Holy Spirit was upon him, I have a feeling that this was normal practice for him. He was already living a righteous lifestyle. And God said, I'm going to use you, Simeon, in a special way. I'm going to honor the life and the legacy that you have lived by letting you see my son. Wow, that's an incredible reward. And yet, my friends, that is our reward. You and I, believers in Jesus Christ, will see him face to face. Amen? You and I will see Jesus face to face. That is the greatest joy that we could possibly have. Simeon was a righteous and a devout man. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And the greatest possible thing that he could ever see, he got to see. But that is also the same promise for you and for me as believers in Christ. What else can we learn from Simeon too? Simeon was waiting for the salvation of his people. Simeon had great care and great concern for the Hebrew people. I wonder today, do you have concern for Cedar Edge? I wonder, do you have great concern for the Surface Creek Valley? Do you have great concern for those that are lost? Simeon was waiting for the salvation of his people. It's this incredible thought that he wants the Jewish people to see salvation. Not just go through the motions. Not just offer a nice little offering. But he wants his people to see salvation earnestly. Do you want your friends? Do you want your neighbors to see salvation? Do you want your relatives that you're gathering with today to see salvation? I do. And you know what? This is a beautiful reminder. Simeon's waiting for the consolation of Israel, which that's this great term of waiting for the consolation of Israel is waiting for God's very son, the Messiah. And it's a great challenge to all of us, as Simeon was waiting for the salvation of his people, will you be active in sharing salvation with our people, our community? Lesson number 3, sight confirmed what faith knew all along. Sight confirmed what faith knew all along. Simeon had faith. Now, I don't want to minimize that in the slightest. He had faith in God. He had faith that he would see for himself. And sight only confirmed the inward faith. See, we can see God moving sometimes. And that should be of great encouragement to us. We can see people who experience some terrible medical trauma that God brings through a time of healing. We can praise God for that. We can see God provide in amazing ways. We can see God do amazing things around the world. But you know what? Those are only meant to confirm the inward faith. They're not faith itself. Faith is not in seeing. Faith is in belief. Sight only confirmed what Simeon's faith already knew, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. It's a dear term. The Lord's Christ, a dear term for Yahweh's anointed Messiah. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Now, this is a very important thing because he also says later that this is a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. All peoples and Gentiles. This is a very important moment because Simeon is making it very clear that Jesus is going to fling wide open the door to the Gentiles. The non-Hebrew people will be invited to partake as family members of God. That's where you and I come in. Great news of great joy. That'll be for all people, right? Last lesson. Seeing Jesus produced great joy in Simeon. Well, we've already kind of been through this. I want you to think back for a moment to those moments of great joy in your life. I want you to think back when you first believed. I want you to think back when you've seen God move powerfully. I want you to think back of how God has answered prayer in your life. Just pause and think of one of those things. What did it produce in your life? I'm going to guess joy. I'm going to guess as God revealed himself in a powerful way through either salvation or answered prayer, a huge mountain that you were able to climb over, whatever it has been in your life, that it produced joy. But nothing can rival the joy of Christ himself. Don't put out there a prayer request that may compete for the joy of our Savior. Don't be praying for stuff that you think this will fill my void of joy. It won't. Only Christ can do that. Only faith in Jesus Christ can actually fill us with the joy that we so desperately need. See, we try so hard in our society to fill ourselves with things that we think are going to give us joy. Oh, think of the rampant use of drugs and alcohol. Well, somehow that'll give us joy. The overuse of sex. The rampant materialism in our society. And has it produced lasting joy? Not at all. Not at all. But when Jesus comes into your life, there is a joy that is beyond all joy. Jesus is meant to satisfy that joy. You and I were created to experience that kind of joy. And the reason why we wander from that is because we forget good news of great joy for all people. We keep going back to these empty wells that we think are going to satisfy us. And they can't, and they won't, because they pale in such significance to our Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about this last night. The angels announced the most amazing thing to poor shepherds. They said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Seeing Jesus produced incredible joy in Simeon, does it produce great joy? And you. So as we wrap up, I have a couple of questions for you. Has revisiting the birth of Jesus brought you great joy? Has it brought great joy to your day? If not, what needs to change? Now, it is coming up on 11 o'clock here on Christmas Day. There's still plenty of time to change. There's still plenty of time to do something about it. The day is not over. If you have been chasing after some other joy, go home after this with your family and open the Word of God. And I pray that it's like that tribe where you open the Word with great joy and read the gospel account in Luke, read the gospel account in Matthew, and revisit our Savior's birth. Pray that joy would leap from the pages of the Scripture. It's not too late. You can experience joy right now. It's never too late. You know, Jesus is the greatest joy that you can experience in your life. But maybe if you're like me, you've let some of those other influences try to speak joy into your life that were never meant to. It's okay. As we pray to close the service, let's ask God to let those things go and to fill us with true joy. Join me in prayer, would you? Our great and our gracious Father, thank you that you loved the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. Yet, Father, I know that mere knowledge of that and even responding to that with joy has not led me always to be pursuing the joy that can only be filled by Jesus. I confess through other ways I've tried to fill myself up with joy. And I repent of that now, and I ask Jesus, fill me with your joy. May I rejoice at reading this wonderful account of good news of great joy that's for all people. May I rejoice that a Savior is born. May I rejoice that Emmanuel, God, is with us. May I rejoice that you, Jesus, are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may I share that liberally with all I'm in contact with this week. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we pray in your name. Amen.
Would you stand with us?